Well, we will turn now to the book of Ezra. Turn to the book of Ezra. We will get to finish that psalm. Just wait a few minutes or so, and we will come to sing those final two stanzas. As we come to Ezra, turn to Ezra chapter 5, Ezra 5:3 through 6:12. We'll guide our studies this evening. That can be found on page 392 of the church's Bibles. As you turn there, if you've been with us, you know that Ezra is a book that speaks of God calling a sinful people from a sinful land and drawing them into His presence that they might worship Him. And as we studied last week and as we moved into the first few verses of chapter 5, we saw that a struggling people found hope in the Word of God. Haggai and Zechariah preached to them in that second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and that became a year of power. They began again to rebuild. And in our study this evening, we'll see that the building continues, and so does the opposition. The building continues, and so does the opposition. And we'll consider that now, and before we do that, we'll read. But before we read, let us pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is with us, even in the face of opposition. We thank You for the blessing of Christ, and we pray that through Christ Your Word would be made known in power. And we pray this trusting You in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra 5, verse 3 through 6, 12. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bazanai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bazanai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report, in which was written as follows, "To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, 'Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?' We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us, 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go, and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and from that time until now it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter.' Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. And in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, 'A record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits. with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatanai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bazanai and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its sites. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. This is indeed God's holy and inspired word. Well, the process of building and rebuilding and rebuilding is incredibly difficult. Rebuilding. The process of building again or beginning again a rebuilding effort. It's not a word that you'll necessarily find in your dictionary, but rebuilding is an experience very common to the experience just of life. You're doing a project in your garage, and you work on it for a while. You're fixing something again, and you put it aside for a few weeks. You come back to it, and where was I? And this seems a lot harder than I remembered it was the first time. Or maybe some of you students, you're back to school, and you spent all last year building or rebuilding good study habits. You start again this year, and you say, it's a lot harder than I thought it would be to rebuild again. Rebuilding and rebuilding. And as we come to Ezra 5, 3, down into chapter 6, we find a story of rebuilders, of rebuilders. People building again. Ezra 4, they're working. They're discouraged. They stop for 18 years. The word of God comes. They build again. And immediately, there they are, the second year of the reign of Darius, they're building. Chapter 5, verse 3, it seems, still in that second year, here comes Tatanai. The rebuilding, the rebuilding faces opposition again. And the battle expressed in these verses is simply the battle of the Christian life. The battle of living in and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. To build and build and build again and face opposition again. The husband and wife, they seek to build and rebuild their marriage and they begin again. And the battle seems more uphill than ever before. The church seeks to come out of a lull in ministry, a lull in pursuing the Word of God, and they begin to come out again, and then it seems the world, the flesh, and the devil are against them more than ever before. The one who's battling with indwelling sin battles and battles, builds, falls, builds again, and then the opposition comes. Will I ever be rid of the opposition I face in building patterns of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the battle of these verses. What do we do when we keep building and we keep being opposed all over again? And praise God, because in these verses, the people of God are present, but God is present too. He's present. He's winning his victory in the face of opposition. And we'll see him winning the victory, him winning the battle. And then we'll see three kinds of battles or three kinds of struggles that the people of God face and through it see and trust the God who victors. Three kinds or three forms of opposition. And the first is this, in verses 3 through 5, the eyes of men versus the eyes of God. The eyes of men versus the eyes of God. You see that expression in verse 5, the eye of their God. The eye of their God is on the people. But as we work through the text, we'll really see this is a battle of eyes. This is a battle of eyes. What do we mean by that? A battle of eyes. Well, look back at verse 3 and 4. Here is Tatzani. Here is Shethar-Bozenai. And they're coming. And they come to the rebuilding Israelites. And they just start asking some questions. Now, who are these guys? Who's Tatzani? Well, we see he's the governor of the province beyond the river. The river, the Jordan River. And they're on the other side of the river from Babylon. And what they are the king's go-to men, the king's go-to governors to rule this area. And what you need to understand is that in popular culture, well-known popular culture at the time, these men were known as the king's eye. The king's eye. The eye for the king to come and watch what's going on in other provinces and deal and make sure everything's done properly as the king would have. So you see what the writer of Ezra is doing. The king's eye is out. Verse 5, the eye of God. It's the eye of men versus the eye of God. And what are these eyes of men about? You may look at this, you may look at verse 3 and 4, and you say, well, they're just asking questions. You know, they're just asking some good questions. You know, hey guys, I see you're doing something. What are you up to? And what are your names? I'm going to put an order in for us at the local deli. Just give me your name. We just want to know what you're up to. Well, you know, even in your own life, that questions are rarely just questions. Questions usually aren't just questions. When I was at Eli Lilly, early in my time working there, my boss came to me and said, go talk to this other lady in our department and just start asking her questions about what she does. Just ask her about her job, you know, learning opportunity, learn her job. So, who doesn't need a learning opportunity and who doesn't want to obey their boss? I went and started asking questions. A week or two later or so, I discovered that my boss had removed the lady's job, taken her job away, and handed me all her responsibilities. Questions aren't just questions. I felt horrible. I had been sent to take the lady's job away. But questions aren't just questions. When questions are being asked, there's a purpose behind them. And what's the question? Verse 5. What's the purpose? Not the question, the purpose to stop them. If it's not for the eye of God, the goal of this effort is to stop the building of the temple. That's the aim. That's the aim of Tatzani here. That's the aim of his associates. This isn't just about building permits. This is about the eye of men versus the eye of God in building his temple. And you know that as the church of Christ seeks to advance in every generation, the eyes of men, the eyes of the world, the flesh, and the devil are out. To seek to impede, to seek to hinder faithful walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier this year in China, regulations had been passed for managing religious activity or something along those lines, and suddenly church buildings began to be bulldozed. Church fixtures and places were taken away from churches and given to the government. And what was the reason for it? Zoning issues, building permits issues, anything and everything that could be found to take away the ministry of the church of Christ. The eyes of men are out. We know that's true globally, locally. I'll never forget the experience of doing door-to-door outreach on the south side of Indianapolis at a fall ministry project and going up to the door and knocking on the door and being shouted off a man's driveway. And there we were, shouted off, walked away. And I remember, you could see out of the corner of your eye, his eyes glaring at you, glaring at me, beating his eyes through us, they will not knock on any of my neighbor's doors and invite them to church. The eyes of men are out. The eyes of the world are against us, and we feel it. We feel it. It seems every time we seek to advance, you may feel as though it's helpless. Every advance is faced again by opposition. And it can lead us to distress. It can lead us to distress. These Israelites really didn't have much power against Tatanai, and of course not against Darius. This could have ended quick, except for six words in the text. A beautiful, compacted, two-word Hebrew phrase, verse 5, but the eye of their God. But the eye of God. Except for the eye of God, but then we see the eye of God has come out to protect His people. Of course, we don't mean a physical eye. God has a spirit and does not have a body like men. What is this? God's watching rule. His watching care of His church. His watching care of His people. The eye of God. It's actually a unique phrase in Scripture. You won't find it in too many places. But where you see it, it always relates to, it almost always relates to watching over His people. And in particular, watching over His temple. 2 Chronicles 6:40, a fascinating place. We see Solomon. What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying at the dedication of the first temple. And as his prayer comes to a close, 2 Chronicles 6:40, here's what he says. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ear attentive to the prayer of this place. Let your eyes be open to your temple. That's what we need, Lord. And in 2 Chronicles, the response is this, fire from heaven. The glory of God fills the place. What's the answer? Let your eyes be open. God's answer, my eyes are on my temple. And then it comes up again here. Ezra 5, a weak people. It's just a foundation that's been laid. There's no even full temple. It's a weak people building a smaller temple. And here, as the opposition begins in force, as the project is in danger, here's the word of the Lord. That's my temple. My eyes are right there. I will build, I will protect, I will care for my temple. You want comfort this evening? As you're building again, in the church of Christ, you want comfort? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. If His eye is on that glorious temple that Solomon built, if His eye is on the crumbling stones of the people of God in Ezra 5:5, do you not believe this? That where His Spirit dwells, where God says, I will walk among you and be with you, do you not believe this? That the Word of God this evening is this. My eye is still right there. He's not leaving His temple. He's not leaving the place of His presence, the first hint of opposition. He's there. And His eye is on us to protect and to care. You're in the battle with sin. And your eyes are all over the place. And God's eye is there too. He's watching and He cares. And He's not just watching like this as a struggle, like a game. He enjoys watching you struggle with sin and just wonders how that guy will do again. No. His eye is on us to protect. His eye is on us to fill us with His glory and His presence. This is God's answer. This is the first answer here in this battle that takes place. His eye is with us. His eye is on us. His eye is on us in the present, at every point of present in the Christian experience. But the battle continues. The battle continues, and we'll look at the second form the battle takes in chapter 5, verse 6, down on into chapter 6, verse 5, a lengthy section here. What is it? It's a back and forth of testimony. This is the back and forth of the testimony of men versus the testimony of God. Two testimonies put out. We have these letters. And you may look at this and think, why the long letters? Ezra is full of letters. The writer of Ezra is just a great historian. Lay the facts on the table. Lay the experience of history, lay the experience of God's history on the table and see how it is that God works. And so we see this testimony put forward in this letter of Tatanai down to Darius. These two words side by side. And what's Tatanai's word? Well, it's a very stern word. Be it known to you, O king. Here is what we found. And won't you be proud of us? We just started asking some really good questions. We raised this warning to you. There's a problem down going on in Jerusalem. What do you want to do about this, king? But even Tatanai, they're just asking, what's the data say? What's the history say? What's the testimony? And then verse 11 on down, we get the people's testimony. Two testimonies put side by side. And what's fascinating, it's just fascinating to see what the people say here. You know, if you had 220 words or so, it's about what we have here in English. If you had 220 words to tell the rulers of this world, to tell the United Nations why the building of the Church of Christ should go on, what would you write? What would you say? What would you put down in just a few words? Well, here they are. They've got just a few words to write. What do you say? Listen. Listen. Verse 11, we are servants of the God of heaven and earth. We're the servants of the God of everything, of Darius 2. He's God. That's our starting point. Down on, verse 11, we serve the living God. And how do we serve Him? We rebuild God's house. We're servants of the living God, and we're building the house of the living God. But then the question comes, should not the living God have a house? Why is there no house? Verse 12, what happened? We are a sinful people. We've angered God. We're not excused from guilt here. We're sinful. We deserve to be exiled. But then what happened? Then what do we say? Verse 13 and 14, they point to Cyrus. They point to Cyrus. What's the significance of Cyrus? Isaiah 44, Cyrus may just seem like a king to the world. Isaiah 44, the prophecy was this, that Cyrus would lay the foundation of the temple. For the Israelites to point to Cyrus is to say, we have a God who rules providentially. He rules history. And so who are we? We are those who serve God to build His temple, a sinful people under a head of a God who rules in providence. But then, well, why are you sent out? What's the purpose of your being sent out? What's emphasized as we come into verse 14 and on? The vessels. Why the vessels? What's the purpose of the vessels? Worship. Worship. What's their testimony? We are servants of the living God. We are sinners against Him, but we have been rescued from a sinful land to the land of God that we might worship Him. Rescued from darkness that we might worship Him. Now you might say, wait a minute, isn't that just the message of the book of Ezra? Yes. Some of you may say, isn't that just Ezra chapter 1? In some ways it is. There's a repeat of what's already happened. Yes, but there's one great difference in these verses. It is this. The events that God has done in history have become the testimony of God's people. This is what they stand on. This is their anchor to say, all I have to say, all my testimony is, why the building of God's temple should carry on. My whole testimony is what God has done. And this is our testimony. This is our testimony. As the testimony of the world is against them, God's testimony is all they have. When they're asked why the building should continue, God's testimony is all they have. And brothers and sisters, as God's eye is on us in the present, the world will ask for a testimony in the past. What do we have to say about what's taken place in the past? Ezra 5, God's testimony. What God has done is all we've got. And that's a hopeful thing. That's a hopeful thing because what do we have to do? Do we come up with a testimony ourselves? No. We tell back to the world what God has already declared true in the world. God's already done it. He's declared His name. He's made Himself known in truth. We tell back to the world what God has already declared true in the world. And the question this evening is, can you join with Israel and share the testimony? Can you join with Israel and share the testimony and say, what God has done in the past is not simply an event, it's my own testimony of who I am and what I am doing before the living God. Can you join verse 11 and say, there is one God of heaven and earth, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit? Can you join with verse 12 and say, you know what? I've angered the living God. I've angered Him. My experience is not just a random event. It's my own doing as a sinner against the living God. Can you join verses 13 and following, speaking of Cyrus? Now, why do we speak of Cyrus? Not just because of Cyrus, because of the man who was prophesied a few chapters after in Cyrus, after Isaiah. Cyrus prophesied in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 49, a servant who really brings us back. The servant brings back the preserved of Israel. A light for the nations. Salvation to the end of the earth. Well, these people could point to a redemption in a sense that had happened to them. We have the redemption of a Savior who has drawn us from darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. This is our testimony. And why has God done this? To redeem us to worship. And you and I say this evening to the world, who am I? Why should the church carry on? Because there is a living God. We have sinned against Him. And He has redeemed us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might worship. That's what God's about. That's the work of the living God. And friends, as you're battling, as you're in the battle, this is an anchor point to look to the past, to see and hear the testimony of what God has done. So many people in the middle of a battle, they're looking for an anchor. They're looking for a place to stand. Just think about the songs we sing, the songs played on the radio. 4 or 5 minutes. What are we looking for? Someone to tell us just to let it be. Someone to tell us we're just a rolling stone. Someone to give us something that gives us a little stability as we go to bed at night. Here's our testimony. God has declared His name in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened. Well, we don't have to be afraid. Why do you think the Israelites were not afraid as they write this testimony? Because they know exactly what the scrolls are going to say. They know when Cyrus or Darius goes to Ecbatana, this place in Media, they know exactly what those scrolls say. Cyrus really did decree that the people could build the temple. And when you and I look back in history, we don't need to be afraid. God has declared it. The cross happened. The resurrection happened. The ascension happened. It's been done in history. And we look back and we say, this is what God has done. This is His testimony, and we have no need to be afraid. Tats and I can throw up a whole lot of questions. The world can throw up a whole lot of questions. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a whole lot of answers. There are a whole lot of answers of what God has done in the past. His eye is on us in the present as we testify to what He's done in the past. But Darius wasn't content to end his letter at verse 5. There were things that needed to happen. And we're not content to end there. There's a third battle that takes place. The plans of men versus the plans of God. This will take us down all the way to verse 12. Darius looks to the future. And here's Tats and I, likely expecting a certain response. Perhaps like the sports team already has the t-shirts printed for the championship before the game has been played. The political candidates, you know, he's already got the hat. Victory 2018. The election hasn't even happened yet. Tats and I would think a certain answer is coming. Military pressure, economic pressure, chapter 5, verse 5. This is when we stop him. This is when we stop him, when Darius writes that letter. Darius had different plans. Or maybe we should say God had different plans. Chapter 6, verse 8, financial provision. I make a decree. Here's what you do. The cost is to be paid to these men in full. We're going to pay for this thing to happen. And then what happens when we pay for it? They're going to need to offer sacrifices. 6, 9, and 10, bulls, rams, sheep, burnt offerings, they're going to happen, and you're going to pay for them. You're going to make it happen. And if you don't, a little bit graphic, 6, 11, and 12, if you don't, we're going to take a beam out of your house, and we're going to impale you on it. Darius means what he says. This is not a suggestion. If this doesn't happen, you're going to be impaled on a beam. That's the image Tatanai is supposed to have as he's debating whether or not to obey the letter. Tatanai went face to face with the plans of God and lost. He lost. Because God had plans for the future of that building plot in Jerusalem. Do you hear how the logic of the text has built? His eye is on us in the present as we testify to what he's done in the past so that he will accomplish his plan in the future. That's what God's up to in this text. To watch over us now as the testimony goes forward and as he accomplishes his future purposes. And you and I may be grieved because it seems like temple work remains. I'm that simple in whom the Spirit dwells, but the Spirit's got a lot of work to do in me. The building of the church remains. That's true. We long for glory. But since the temple work remains, God's work remains. Revelation 21, that new Jerusalem hasn't come down out of heaven yet. The city that is the temple, what is that city where the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple? That hasn't happened yet. And that's hope, actually. Because God's eye will continue to be on us in the present, to continue to testify to what he's done in the past, to continue to accomplish what he will do in the future. And friends, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we go now, and we continue in our rebuilding stresses, in our rebuilding stresses, and we ask, well, is God going to come through? As I try to fight my sin, as I go through this building opposition, as I go through this back and forth, is it worth it? Or do the opposers win in the end? Am I just born to be defeated? Chapter 6, verse 7, let the work of the house of God alone. God's promise, I will build my temple. That temple's going to be built. The Spirit is in you. God is with you. He's going to build in you. Or maybe we as a church would ask, will God still provide for our needs if we walk faithfully with him and the calling he's given? Will God provide? Verse 8, the cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay. Not full, abundant wealth, as much as we can imagine, but there will be enough provision to build and establish the temple as God would have it established. Or maybe we ask, in a troubled generation, is the church's worship going to be able to carry on? Will we still be a worshiping people in this and the next generation? We heard earlier this week, evangelicals, we're an election away from losing everything we've got. We're just an election away. This is the message we're hearing. We're just an election away from losing everything we've got. Really? Really? Whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, as the priests of Jerusalem require, let that be given. Why? That they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven. The worship of God, everything we've got, that's not ending because God longs for a people to worship him. And that's not falling down in a few months. Political maneuvering isn't going to have the power to end that. There may be some successes. Chapter 4, there's a success that the opponents of God find, but not ultimately. Chapter 6, the opposition fails. The eye of God is on us. We will not be stopped ultimately because the temple of God, the people of God built in Jesus Christ must carry on. Spoke earlier of persecution in China, literal bulldozing of church buildings. Earlier this week, 116 or so pastors from a whole variety of denominations signed in response a public word to the government of China, a declaration for the sake of the Christian faith. And it begins with these words. There's one true and living God as the creator of the universe. The one true and living God is the creator of the universe. You'd almost think they were reading Ezra 5. There's one true and living God. That's where we start. Then they declare this: Jesus is Savior and King of mankind in order to save us sinners. You'd think they were still reading Ezra 5. We have sinned, but there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And then these pastors, facing the persecution of the world, make these points, these declarations to the government. One, we will obey God rather than men. Two, we will walk the path of the cross. Three, we will carry on for the sake of the gospel. And they say this: we will carry on for the sake of the gospel if it costs us our life. But we're not stopping. We're going to keep building in the church of Christ. That's an Ezra 5 and 6 faith. That's an Ezra 5 and 6 faith that believes that the testimony of the past is true, that God is with us in the present to carry us to the future. And your call this evening is found there in that fifth verse of chapter 5. It was God who enabled them not to stop. But when God enables you not to stop in laboring for Jesus Christ, the call of God is don't stop. Don't stop your building. Don't stop your effort. If the people of Ezra 5 and 6 could carry on and not stop, if persecuted Christians in China can carry on in the face of persecution and not stop, as the battle comes to you, as the battle comes to us this week, you and I, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, don't need to stop. The battle will come. The temptation will be there to say, you know, there's a little too much noise. There's a few too many letters being written. The situation's just a little too complicated. Maybe I'll build next week. The eye of their God was on them, and they did not stop. Pick up your building stones. Carry on. Trust the eye of God is on you. And do it with an eye to heaven. He is at work to continue to testify to what He's done in the past and accomplish His future in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your eye is on us. We thank You that it's a caring and loving eye through the work of Christ. Lord, make us a people who carry on building in the face of so much opposition we face. And we know Your church faces opposition day by day. But You are with us. So let us be those found faithful to carry on. In Jesus' name, amen.